First Peter chapter 1. Now, we were looking at all kinds of great and wonderful things in the first several verses, what we looked at last week and the week before. And let's look at verses 3, 4, and 5 before we jump into what we're looking at tonight as a reminder, because that's really what it's connected really with what we're going to be looking at tonight. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Now, that's all great and wonderful news. And yet, right on the heels of that seems to be bad news, but it's tied to the what thing we just read. In verse 6, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice in anticipation of what has just been mentioned and the things we've already got. Though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." We, all of us, it's particularly the case, if you know Christ, and that's what we're talking about. I'm talking about somebody that has made a simple profession but has not really trusted the Savior. But if you know Christ as Savior, there's sometimes this expectation that after I get saved, all my problems are going to go away. And there's a lot of false teachers that teach that very thing, that God wants you in the present to be happy and healthy and wealthy, and that all you have to do is trust him and all your problems go away. And if you got problems, it's your fault because you're just not trusting enough and you're not giving to me enough. God wants you happy, healthy, and wealthy in the here and now. Now, I'm telling you, that is not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, we're going to be looking to some extent about the very opposite of such a thing. We deal with all sorts of difficulties. Now, we need to have our eye on the future. With what we're looking at here in 6 and 7, we need to keep our eye, you know, over there. Don't forget verses 3, 4, and 5. Because that's what's lying ahead for us. We have reservations. My wife and I are taking off for 3 days and two nights. Not this next week, but here toward the end of the month. And I'm excited about that. And we have reservations. All right? So it's set there. We're going to show up. We give them our name. We're ready to go. All right? And so we have reservations. So in spite of what might be lying between now and then, we do have reservations. We greatly rejoice in those things. We need to have our eye on the future, on our inheritance, on the Savior that has made this all possible, who gives this to us. But we are presently in some measure of distress. And that can come from several sources, by the way. There's three sources that our distresses can come from. Sometimes they come from God. God tests us from time to time. He allows us to go through trials and difficulties. Ultimately, they're for our good. They're part of our education. They are part of our training. I recommend that you read religious biography. And by the way, always read the biographies of dead people. I'm serious. Because you never know how somebody's going to finish. Read the biographies of people that lived 100 or 150 or 200 years ago or more. Christian people, and I'll guarantee you that anybody who was worth writing a book about had some great trial, some great difficulty, some great thorn in the flesh that they, by the grace of God, overcame, and that is what made this person worth writing a book about. Anybody notable in the history of the church is somebody that had great trials and difficulties. It says, though, now for a little while. Little while. Some of you have had physical problems that have lasted for decades. Some of you have had things that lasted for weeks. I went through a year and a half ago, or close, a year and a half ago, went through that fun thing with, the bypass surgery and all that. And, it's interesting, 2 months after the fact, I was pruning trees in my backyard and blowing out the gutters. Now, my wife was all upset about that, but when I was done, I was fine. I felt good. My son was out there helping me, just in case something happened, David was there to call 911. But I was fine. She was all uptight. I said, listen, it was easier this year than last year because I wasn't huffing and puffing while I was doing it. 2 months after the fact, I was fine. I had sciatica for 2 years. I know one has a longer lasting, but I'll tell you, as far as the experience part of it, I'll take the heart thing over the sciatica. Daily pain that just would not go away, and I'm popping pills to keep it smothered. Just horribly uncomfortable, and some of you have had to endure that one. Some people deal with troubles with relationships. There is a preacher that I have referred to. I have his books on my shelf. He's been gone. He's been with the Lord for almost 100 years. And one of the things that I read a biography, and it was just hinted at in one paragraph, just in passing. The guy was married to Jezebel. He was married to a woman that was just horribly difficult to get along with. Trial for him. Anytime he was home, which is probably why he traveled a fair bit. He was married to a real terrible woman. And yet he had to do all of his biblical responsibility as far as a husband is concerned, regardless of how supportive he was, or she was. And that thorn in his flesh was his spouse. And yet being married to her made him what he was, not because she was supportive, but because he had to lean so heavily on the Lord in order to endure her. There's been other people who have had physical problems. There's other people who have had different liabilities and difficulties. People have had to overcome poverty. Some people have had to overcome the stigma of family. Alexander White, who was a great preacher, pastored a large church in Scotland 140 years ago, was an illegitimate child. And back in that day, there was a stigma connected with that. And yet God used this man in a great and mighty way. It was kind of interesting, in his day, if you traveled around Scotland and so on, you're visiting country churches and so on, you got to hear his sermons preached all over the place because people were reading his books and preaching his sermons. A lot of his stuff is still in print. And yet he had this stigma, this thing to overcome. And he was also in great poverty. He was, by the time he finally graduated from college, he was almost 10 years older than all the rest of the guys who were his classmates because they had resources and family and so on to help pay his ways through. And, he had some people that helped donate, but he was working hard and his mother scraping and saving and trying to help him get through school. And, I go down all kinds of lists and so on, deal with the different trials and difficulties that make us what we are. Now, I'm going to hold up a book. And this was written by a fella I know. It's more precious than gold. Now, this is an older copy. I think you can still get this. If you go on bookfinder.com or something like that, you can find copies of this. This is written by John and Brenda Vaughn. Brenda has since gone to be with the Lord. And when he was a college student, he got saved when he was in the military in Thailand. And when he was, and the title of the book is More Precious Than Gold. When he was in the military in Thailand, he got saved, came to know the Lord as Savior. By the way, it's interesting, he's a preacher's son. His father was a United Methodist pastor, didn't preach the gospel. And John got saved when he was a young man in the military stationed in Thailand. His wife got saved shortly thereafter. And they were serving the Lord faithfully while they were stationed different places in the military. He was planning on making the career a military, the military a career rather. And yet more and more felt that the Lord might have him in the ministry. And he ended up at the same school that I went to. And, as a married student living in town. And he was working at the United Parcel Service, and there was a little group of people who were pastoring or that were at a church of, it was smaller than our church. And they had had their ups and downs. They'd been around for about 15 or 20 years. They'd had a number of student pastors over the years, and they were thinking about folding. And they called this young man, and he began preaching, and the church held steady and grew a little bit. And they were in a poor section of town, and they had a little parsonage, I believe, at the time. And he and his wife family moved into the parsonage. He had, I think at the time, three children. And they had a house fire. And their 2.5-year-old daughter was horribly burned. His wife ran into the burning house and snatched the child off the kitchen floor and saved her life. But she herself suffered burns over 40% of her body. The daughter, whose name is Becky, is still with us. She does a lot of speaking at ladies' conferences and so on. His wife, Brenda, a very faithful, supportive pastor's wife for many years, did a lot of speaking at conferences and so on as well. She passed away several years ago because of liver disease that came from all the blood transfers that she got during her treatment following all this. But while they were going through all this great trial, his daughter severely burned, disfigured, has no fingers. They actually made a thumb for her out of a bone out of the back of her hand, so she has thumbs. Great trials. And yet God used the trials that they went through to make John Vaughn into a great man. And that little church of 30-some-odd people, when he stepped down from that pastorate, I don't think he was there for quite 30 years, but I believe they were running close to 1,000 people when he left. And due to his daughter's disability, they founded the only Christian school that caters exclusively to handicapped children. People send their kids from, frankly, all over the world. They have a dormitory there and so on to minister to handicapped children in a Christian school setting. Now, none of that would have happened apart from the great trial. And so sometimes trials are things that God allows, brings in across our path. Sometimes he does them directly. We remember that Abraham God tested Abraham, rather, by having him go to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son Isaac. And we have some gaps filled in the book of Hebrews, because Abraham knew that God had promised that it was going to come through Isaac. The line was going to come through Isaac. And therefore, if he were to sacrifice Isaac, God, if he was going to fulfill his word, would have to raise Isaac from the dead. Sometimes God sends us these tests, these trials, these parts of our education. Sometimes the devil does. We go through a great temptation. We wrestle with things. We are just pounded by temptation in certain areas, especially if you have baggage from a background. If you come from a background where maybe you had drugs or alcohol or issues in your past, these are things that very often you will wrestle with for the rest of your life. Off and on, you may think you have the victory. That's when you got to be careful. We talked about that this morning. And so sometimes it's a sin issue. Sometimes it's the devil just constantly hounding us about different things, and sometimes we're overwhelmed with a sense of guilt when we know that it may have not been our fault. I have a friend that was in a head-on collision due to a drunk driver. It was not his fault, but somebody died in the accident, and he has wrestled with guilt for this for years. And so sometimes we wrestle with different things. Sometimes we're struggling with these things. We go through these trials. And our present distresses may go on for just a short period of time. It may last a day. It may last a few hours. We're fretting over something that never happens. But we may be dealing with things that are very much realities. And we go through these great trials, these difficulties. And yet the reality is, James says, what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And it doesn't matter how severe the trials are, how painful the present may be, it is still temporary. Because we have reservations. We have this glorious future that is ahead of us. And we know from the book of Revelation that all these tears, all these sorrows, all these things will be gone. They won't be remembered. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And the trials, the difficulties, the pain, the sorrow, all those things will be gone. Now, in Peter's epistle here, and it's more pronounced actually in the second epistle, but it is a major theme here in the first one, is dealing with persecution. Understand, in spite of the overreach of a number of governors over this past year, and I'm very grateful for judges who have slapped hands and rebuked some governors, we have not suffered persecution to any degree. And Bible believers were not necessarily singled out. In New York, the people that were screaming the loudest about the overreach of the governor was the Orthodox Jews. He singled them out in particular. And we think we suffer persecution. If you live in China and you are going to be faithful to the Lord, it may cost you virtually everything. In North Korea, if they find out about you, it will cost you everything. If you live in, and I could name probably a half a dozen to a dozen countries, where if you are a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, it is a capital offense. And even if the government doesn't come after you, your family will. That's persecution. Imprisonment. In North Korea, they do medical experiments on Christians. They're the guinea pigs for over there. Because after all, these people, we're going to kill these people anyway. We're going to execute these people anyway. Let's just do it this way. The persecution in Vietnam is not official either. It's the local population. The Buddhist culture there is intolerant of Christianity, and they will burn down the houses of the pastors. They will burn down the meeting places of the churches, and come in and beat the pastor bloody. And the authorities are afraid to take the man to the hospital and have him treated. They're afraid of themselves being attacked, and so the man is tended to by his family as best they can. Persecution goes on in a great many places around the world. We have not suffered here. Not at all. Not compared to what has gone on around the world, and certainly not according to what was going on or would be going on very shortly as Peter writes this. The severe persecution that would come under the reign of Nero is just around the corner. The persecutions that Paul endured during his missionary journeys were very local things. And when we get toward the end of the book of Acts, before the trials before Nero, for the most part, things had backed off a little bit. The thing there in Corinth had basically set a precedent that the Romans were going to take a hands-off approach to Christianity. That was an in-house Jewish problem. And therefore, they were taking a hands-off thing until the persecutions under Nero. But those were right around the corner. And Peter knew that they were coming. Peter knew, since his meeting with our Lord in John chapter 21, that he would die, he would be martyred by crucifixion. And only the Romans did that. He knew that official persecution was going to be coming. He knew that the fiery trial was right around the corner. And ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In a great many cultures, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, your family abandons you. They write you off. You don't exist anymore. You are no longer connected with our family. And you may lose your job. You may lose, certainly, your inheritance. You may lose your house. In a lot of the countries that still practice communism, it's not unusual that if they find you in defiance of the decrees of the state, that they will not, you will lose your job, you will lose your housing. What do? You're dependent on the generosity of friends and family if you can find someplace. And that's not been unusual in a lot of places. In Islamic countries, even if you are a people of the book, technically, depending on who your authority is, if you live in a Muslim country and you are a Christian, you are still allowed to practice your faith. You can't witness to Muslims, but you can still meet, you can still worship, you can still read your Bible, you can still do those things. But one of the stipulations they have is you can't repair your church building. And so over a period of years, the thing falls into decay and you can't do it. And so what they'll do is they'll speed the process. We'll have an accidental fire. And then you're left without a meeting place. And this sort of thing happens all the time. What do you do? What do you do? Years ago, I met a man who was in a prison in Eastern Europe. And his fingernails looked like horse hooves because they had jammed wooden splints up underneath his fingernails and then pinned his hands down and lit the ends of the splints on fire until they burned out under his fingernails. What was his crime? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. When Peter was writing this, how do I avoid temptation? How do I avoid the persecution that is there? Well, all I have to do is once a year go into a particular temple, and there's a little brazier here with some coals on it. I have a bowl over here. I take a pinch of incense, go like this over the brazier, and say the words to the priest that's standing here, Caesar is Lord. He gives me a certificate and I'm good for a year. That's all I have to do. And I can avoid all this persecution. I can avoid all this trial and tribulation and difficulty, and they'll leave me alone because I've got my certificate. And a lot of Christians did that. That's the doctrine of Balaam that you read about in the opening chapters of Revelation. But a great many Christians were faithful and would not do so, and they would suffer the consequences. That the trial of your faith being much more precious, it's a precious thing. It's a precious thing. And the word there for trial is not like going to court. I had some, my grandmother, my dad's mom, was originally from Oakland, California. She was born and raised in Oakland, California. I think I've mentioned her before. San Francisco earthquake was in 1906. She was 3 years old. One of her earliest memories was her dad taking her up to the top of a hill there in Oakland so they could look across the bay and watch San Francisco burn after the earthquake. But her grandparents came to California as 49ers during the gold rush. They didn't go dig. They sold stuff to the people who were digging. You had the assay office. Do they still have an assay office here in Seattle? There was one here for ages. They didn't have one in Alaska during the Alaskan gold rush. They used to have to bring stuff all the way down to Seattle to have it tested. What's an assay office? That's where you take your sample of silver or gold and they test it to find out its quality. Is it really gold? Is it really silver? And if so, what kind what are the degree of impurities? What's the quality of the sample that you have done? How do they check it? They melt it. You have to heat it up. You have to run it through the fire to find out the quality. That the trial of your faith, the testing, the assaying of your faith, is much more precious than of gold that perishes. When we go through trials and difficulties, in part, that's the testing the genuineness of your faith. I've mentioned, and this has been my observation, perhaps yours as well. You've got Christian family, Christian individual, doesn't make it, somebody who professes to be a believer. And some tragedy happens. How do they respond to the tragedy? It might be a personal thing, might be a health thing, might be the loss of a family member, might be a financial disaster. It could be any number of things. I got a little bit of this, people talking to me and so on after 9/11. And what is the response to tragedy? To great trial, to fire? And generally, you get one of two responses. You get people that get angry and disillusioned and embittered. And you get people who turn to the Lord and yield themselves to God. And they turn to God as their source of strength and comfort and solace and just the ability to cope, to deal
God is my source of strength.
I've shared this before. My friend Scott Paisley pastors the Calvary Baptist Church in Kankakee, Illinois, about an hour south of Chicago or so. And Scott was born, I think his parents were around 40 years of age when he was born. And his parents didn't come to know the Lord until he was in college. They had gotten upset about the public school system when he was a little guy, so they sent him to the Christian school, and he ended up getting saved. And then he often went to Bible college to study for the ministry. And when Scott was in graduate school, his mother had cancer. And he went back home, visited several times, and he went and visited his mother the last time. And Scott's got a beautiful tenor voice. And he was in the hospital room as his mother was dying, and his mother asked him to sing, and so he sang. And she passed away while he was singing. And my brother and I called him and talked to him following this. And he says, "I want you to understand, the grace of God works. The trials are difficult. They are painful. It is a hurt that you can't just put ice on it. It lingers. And yet we endure the trial, we endure the fire by the grace of God." And so this testing, this assaying is in part to determine what kind of faith you've got. Somebody was sharing this very notion with me this morning, that they had some friends and they're concerned about whether or not their son is truly a believer, and they said, "Well, pray for a great trial to come across their path and you'll find out if they really do know the Lord. Because they're going to go one way or the other." This is the assaying of your faith, to prove the genuineness of it. And it's more precious than gold. Bible says we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And I can have a room filled with gold. And when I die, the room stays there, filled with gold, be pillaged or passed off to other people, but I can't take it with me. But what I did for Christ in this life determines my rewards in the hereafter. I have my salvation through Jesus Christ, and I have the rewards for faithful, devoted service. And those are the only things I take with me. Wealth comes and goes. I was reading a book about wealthy families, the wealth usually only lasts at most four generations in most families, because you have the guy who made it, and then his heirs spend it all, and then you have somebody else who, either through the genes or looking back at what grandfather or great-grandfather or great-great-grandfather did, learns the tricks of the trade and so on, and he builds, and he goes through this process. All things that we have in this life are temporal. The wealth comes and goes, but salvation is forever. I have something permanent. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I have reservations. And there's nothing else that is permanent. There's nothing else that is eternal. And so as we're going through the trials, as we're going through the difficulties, as we're going through the pain and the sorrow and all these other things, remember verses 3, 4, and 5. Because that makes what we experience in verses 6 and 7 really insignificant. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire. Understand that some of the people that Peter is addressing here would indeed be tried literally by fire. Tied to a stake and burned to death. Trial and tribulation. So where is my hope, my confidence? Is it in the accumulation of goods and toys and other things that we have in our lives? Sometimes it can be the accumulation of people. I've mentioned family is important. Family is extremely important. Family is not as important as my faith. Family may disappoint. Family may turn their backs on God. Family may abandon me. It says in, I'm trying to remember which one of the minor prophets it is. It says a man's enemies will be the men of his own house. Sometimes that's the case. Our Lord talks about two against one and one against two. The gospel will bring division. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found as it's tested unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now this can be his coming for us or our going to him. But it's going to happen one way or the other. Faith, true faith, remains true. The fire tells you whether you've got the real thing or not. The tribulation, the difficulty will determine what we really have. Because I think one of the reasons that people get bitter is they have taken this attitude that God will just take care of my problems. And there's nothing in the scripture that says God takes away the problems. But God gives us the grace to endure. We deal with Paul's thorn in the flesh there in 2 Corinthians. God gives us these things that we may recognize that the power is of him and not of us. And so in the meantime, we go through these things. We recognize that it is unpleasant. It is difficult. And yet that testing process, time and again, is part of our education. It is a faith-building process. As we go through a trial or a difficulty, we find, like my friend Scott did, that God is true and God's grace is enough. And very often, before we go through these trials and difficulties, granted, it's in God's Word, but it's theoretical. I have not personally tested it. And I won't say that the process is pleasant. It's 22 years. We went through a great trial. And in a lot of ways, it was a trial of faith because it was about the faith. And we found that God sustained us. We did an awful lot of crying. We put on the stiff upper lip when we were with each other. Don't want to get upset. Don't want to start crying because then, you know, the other person will start crying and then we're both in trouble. So if one of us went out shopping or one of us did something else, then the other one sit home and just sob. And yet through that trial, through that difficulty, through that experience, in part, Grace Baptist Church came into existence. And also, we have relearned some things. We have found that God is true, that God's grace is enough, that God's grace is sufficient, that we have seen God supply our situation before then. I had a nice salary that was moderately comfortable. All the needs were met. I never had to worry anything. We get into the ministry of Grace Baptist Church, especially at the beginning. Man, where's the money going to come from? How are we going to pay for this? I had two kids in diapers, and Erin was a stay-at-home mom, and she hadn't started her piano studio yet. Where are the resources going to come from? And time and we never went without a meal. I, for 18 years, did not have to buy an automobile. We had five cars given to us by various people, some who had no idea of our need. We had a friend who, their mother died, and they got this Buick. What are we going to do with this Buick? I don't know. Let's see if the Olivers want it. And God kept us supplying cars for 18 years. I never had to buy a car for 18 years. God provided us with a house several years before this happened, and by the time this occurred, our house payment, because that's when the market took off here for real estate, and by the time we got into that situation, we would not have been able to rent a one-bedroom apartment for what our house payment was. God supplied for these things. I have had, over the years, three sets of living room furniture given to us by various people. We're talking about, we may actually buy some new furniture. We've actually kicked that around. First time in our married lives of 30 years, they're going to buy some furniture. Happy anniversary. We had a friend that worked for a company that was... had experimented in disposable diapers made out of wood products. And it never ended up going to market. The company he was working for got bought out by somebody else, and they terminated the project. But these folks had like 1,500 diapers stored in their garage that were part of this experimental process. And he said, do you guys have any use for these? Yes, thank you. Just God's... And we found that God is true. That the trying of our faith... I wouldn't care to go through that experience again, but I'll tell you what, it was an exceedingly valuable experience. It was more precious than gold. Because we can see that God is enough, that God supplies, that His grace is sufficient. And whatever the trial is that you're going through, you will find, if you truly know the Lord, and as you yield your heart to Him, that His grace is sufficient. He gives us all the things that we need to endure the hardship. And as these folks, the first readers of Paul's epistle, or Peter's epistle, a great many of these people, in the next 10 years, would give their lives for the sake of the gospel. And those folks sang and prayed and sometimes preached while they were being crucified or being burned, or whatever the form of death was. So, can you imagine somebody nailed to a cross, preaching until he, from exhaustion, is unable to do it any further? And that's what some of these did. God's grace is sufficient. And that the trial of your faith determines whether or not you have the faith. Because somebody who does not know Christ, even though they may make a profession, has no empowering grace of the Spirit. Because God's grace not only enables us to do what we're supposed to do as far as showing up at church, making myself read the Bible, make myself, humble myself, and hand somebody the gospel tract. Those are simple things. But to be able to stand and not renounce Christ, knowing that simple words and a simple action will save my life. And I will not do it because I'm devoted to my Lord. God gives us grace to do and be everything that we are supposed to do and be, regardless of how severe the trial is. Trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, though it perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you. Your grace is sufficient. And Father, our trials, our difficulties have been emotional. We, in our poverty and difficulties of the past, never went without a meal, never missed a house payment, always had our utilities paid. Father, you are more than enough. You are all that we really need. And Father, I pray that we would find by experience that it may not be pleasant. It may be very difficult. It may be painful. But Father, as we endure these things, may we recognize that your grace gives us the ability to endure. And as we go through trials and difficulties, may we look for the lessons that you would have for us along the way, that we might bear testimony to others. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.